Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 31. In verse 2, the Word of God says, "Thus says the Lord." Always pay careful attention when it says, "Thus says the Lord." The people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel. When I went to cause him to rest, the Lord has appeared unto me of old, saying, "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tabrets, and shall go forth with dances of them that make merry." Tabrets, by the way, were basically tambourines, tambourine-like instrument. "I have built you, and I will build you again, O virgin Israel." Now, Israel was anything but a virgin. Later on in this chapter, we find that God calls Israel a whore. So how is it that the whore became a virgin? Because God had delivered her, God had rebuilt Israel. Now, we understand that by grace we're saved. And absolutely we all need that. And we understand that in 2 Corinthians 5:17 we are the new creation. The new creation, of course, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 is when we, through the cross, at the cross, became one person with Christ. This is where we became the body of Christ. Hence, we were cleansed by His blood because we were His body as He hung with us at the cross. We are crucified with Him. We understand the significance of that. We understand the importance of that. We know that we are brand new in 2 Corinthians 5:18, kainos. Some people want to say that is new in quality only, because they can't get beyond the fact that the word kainos means brand new, entirely new, newly made, but they want to attribute that to quality because they do not understand the biological impact of the Word of God. That's okay, it's not a big deal, but it's also not correct. We are completely brand new. Now, this much we understand, but we think it ends there sometimes, and it does not end there. It only begins there. The fact of the matter is that as believers, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every believer, after they are made new, after they are one with Christ, needs to be rebuilt and rebuilt again and rebuilt again and rebuilt again. We have to understand what it means to be rebuilt, because we desperately need to be rebuilt. It's like this. A biological body, your body for example, the cells die, the cells get injured. You hit your hand, skin falls off of your arms, and your hair comes out. And all these things are constantly taking place where cells are dying in your body. Those cells are continuously being replaced. It's like this. Your body is constantly being rebuilt. There's no part of you that's more than 10 years old. Your body is constantly being rebuilt. By the way, that's also why you are, in fact, completely new, not just new in quality, but completely new, because the effect of the mirror neurons on your epigenome, which then alters the expression of your DNA as you're being rebuilt, to, in fact, make you quite the new creature. Now, we're not going to go into all that right now, but it is a fact. But in the same way that your body is being rebuilt, you need to be rebuilt with God as the body of Christ. Because we still have an old sin nature, because we are still corrupted in our humanity, because we still make mistakes, we need to be rebuilt. So for a few moments, we're going to talk about rebuilt and what that means. Now, the Word of God says, and this is how the process works, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. This is referring to the chastisement of Israel. Every believer will be chastened. Every believer will be chastened. The Word of God says in Proverbs 3:12, who the Lord loves, He corrects, even as a father the son in whom He delights. Every believer will be chastened. Now, we have to be very careful with chastening. Chastisement first comes in the form of warning from the Word of God. Now, this is not a message about chastisement. It's a message about being rebuilt. But chastisement is a part of the process. Chastisement is first given as warning from the Word of God. A message warns us of something. It speaks to us about something and it warns us. People inadvertently may warn us. Maybe the appropriate person in our life, and it has to be the appropriate person, may warn us. This is an issue for you. It needs to be resolved. They warn us. If we do not heed the warning, then God will start to discipline us in other ways. Often those ways are physical. Often those ways are circumstantial. If we don't heed those warnings, we get scourged. If we don't heed those warnings, then we're taken home early. If I have a religious mentality, and a lot of believers do without even realizing it, because this is the way our culture brings us up. If I have a religious mindset, then the warning, the correction, the conviction will be a negative thing to me. Now, the Word of God says in Proverbs 15:10 that correction is grievous unto him that forsakes the way. If you are corrected, if you are convicted, and it is grievous to you, in other words, the message comes and you kind of just don't like it, then understand something. There is a possibility that you very well may have left the ways of God. And the old sin nature doesn't want to return to those ways. And so, in self-preservation, in some cases, in insecurity, in other cases, in lack of understanding in some cases, what have you, people may find correction grievous. Don't ever find it grievous. Now, I'm not talking about correction where somebody reacts at you. That's not, in fact, correction. That's reaction. You can't mix the two. They're not the same thing. What I am talking about is if you are properly corrected by the Holy Spirit, don't let it be grievous to you. It's given to you because God loves you. You are considered one of His if He corrects you. A religious person will not understand that. And then they will continue in the error, being grieved by the correction. And then they'll enter into Jeremiah 2:19. Where the Word of God says, your own wickedness shall correct you and your backslidings will reprove you. And this does happen to a lot of people. They won't be corrected by the Word of God and therefore they start to experience the fruit of their error. And frequently that will be in things like their emotions. Sometimes it can be in their health. It can be any variety of things. But their own backslidings will be their chastisement. I have to understand something. Conviction does not come to alter my performance. Conviction does not come to alter my behavior. And this is why a person with a religious mindset has trouble with conviction. They think they are being told by God, change your behavior, perform better. You'll never be able to do it. And God doesn't expect that you'll be able to do it. He knows you. Conviction does not come for the purpose of altering your performance. If you are ever convicted, do not say to yourself, I must alter my performance. The purpose of conviction is to bring me to 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive my sins. That is the purpose of conviction. Conviction is given for the purpose of confession to God, not so you would perform better. God is not interested in a bunch of religious Christians. Religion has nothing to do with God. This is what it's about. If I get religious, I'm trying to perform for God. What God wants is transformation. Transformation comes through restoration. Restoration comes through confession. It's when I confess my sins to God that He starts to bring me into restoration. Do not ever think that conviction is there to get you to act, be, do better. Conviction comes so you would go boldly to the throne of grace, confess your sin to God, obtain mercy, and find grace. That's the purpose of conviction. Conviction is not a line in the sand. Conviction is not definition for your outward behaviors. Conviction is a way of thinking. I don't need to be told what to do. I need to learn how to think. I don't need the right behaviors. I need the right frame of reference. If I have the right frame of reference, everything else follows. I can't receive the right frame of reference without being restored into fellowship with God. That's what confession does. It brings me back into fellowship. And when I am in fellowship, I have the freedom to be restored. Remember something. A leopard doesn't change his spots. No human being is capable of doing better. And people say, well, of course they are. They simply need to choose to. You can choose to, and it may work for about 5 minutes. But then you will always follow after your frame of reference. You won't be able to help it. It's part of being human. What I need is transformation. And only when transformation comes, only then will there be an outward manifestation. But without it, an outward manifestation is nothing more than a religious, phony performance. Now, we may think to ourselves that being religious is being right with God, but it's not. When Adam and Eve made themselves fig leaves, it was based on their own opinion of things. It was not based on what God had done. Religion is when I try to be right with God in my own estimation. God's not interested in my estimation. My estimation is fallen. I have a sick head, faint heart, no good thing in me. How much of an estimation am I going to have about anything? It's not about my religious performance. It's about what God will do for me when I come to Him. That's the purpose of conviction, to get me to run to the throne of grace. When I run to the throne of grace, I will not find a bully with a bat. I'll find mercy. And when I find mercy, then grace is what I will come upon. The Word of God says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. In Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. The key word there is follow. Now, Goodness and mercy are not standing next to me, but they do follow after me. Why? In part to clean up my mess. Right now, as I'm standing here, my need for mercy in my estimation may be limited. But I know very well after the fact how much I need the mercy of God. No one fails because they ran to mercy. On the other hand, no one considers mercy until they fail. And so after the fact, goodness and mercy follow me. They pick me up. They draw me to God. They restore me. They give me what I need. They bring me back into fellowship. And they give me a life with God again. They follow me. Now the word follow in the original grammar is in the colon perfect. That means that goodness and mercy are active and they are continually following me. It's not a one and done deal with goodness and mercy. Why? Because it's not a one and done deal with us. How many people can say, I'm honestly done with sin in my life? I'll tell you when you can say that. The day you say to your loved one, I'll see you in heaven. And you let go of the breath of life. That's when you can say that. I'm done with sin in my life. Wouldn't that be different, people? I mean, this can be very somber, and I don't mean to make light of it, but wouldn't it be really honestly different if instead of people saying goodbye, they said, I'm done with sin in my life. I'll see you in a little while. But the idea is they will continually follow you and they will not stop pursuing you. They will not stop cleaning up after you. They won't quit on you. And they will continually be there to help you when you fail. The thing with believers is not so much to avoid failure. You're not going to succeed in that. The thing with believers is to know what to do with your failure. Fail correctly if you want a good Christian life. Fail correctly. Failing incorrectly means that don't appropriate the goodness and mercy of God. Failing correctly means I run to the throne of grace so that I can appropriate the goodness and mercy of God. Learn to fail correctly. Why do I say the key is not to learn not to fail? Because I'll guarantee you there's people listening to this who are cringing because I said the key to the Christian life is not don't fail. This is why. If you are focused on not failing, you're focused on the failure. You will always go where you look. This is why condemnation comes. Condemnation has two purposes. My flesh will become condemned because it's a hiding place from conviction. In other words, my flesh can survive in condemnation. And so, a person may become condemned just to preserve their old sin nature, just to preserve themselves against the conviction. After all, if I'm condemned, who cares about the conviction? I'm just condemned. I still get to be the center of attention. On the other hand, Satan loves condemnation for those people who are not using it as a hiding place. Satan loves condemnation because it keeps you staring at the failure. And so long as you're staring at the failure, that's what you're occupied with. God wants you to be occupied with Him. Don't worry about your failure. Satan wants you to be occupied with the failure in the name of God, not being occupied with God. And so you never stare at the failure. You never get condemned. You release it as quickly as you fail. You don't even wait to confess it so much. Confession comes for the sake of your fellowship with God. But as far as God goes, the failure was instantly removed by the blood of the Lamb the moment it took place. instantly eradicated out of time in Psalm 103:12. And so we don't have to worry about the failure. We worry about the goodness and the mercy of God. How did God say that He drew them? With loving kindness. That's what God wants to have as our frame of reference at the point of failure. So it's like this. Your chastisement will be followed by the grace of God. Don't react at the correction. That's what the chastisement is. The conviction comes so that you will run to the throne of grace. When you run to the throne of grace, you will obtain mercy, which means obtain for the purpose of using, and then you will come upon, not just find, it actually says you will come upon the fullness of the grace of God. The grace of God in all three of its manifestations. So, first thing you will find is that God will instantly forgive you, God will instantly restore you, God will instantly accept you, and that is the favor of God. It's not merited, it's not conditional, it's simply freely given. God will always give you that favor. Then, He will cause you to grow, He will teach you, He will bring people your way, He will bring things your way to edify you, to solidify you. And that is the kindness of God. As He does that, He will work His government in your heart, which is the throne of God. When those three things take place, you will find not only restoration, but transformation. When you're transformed, you've been rebuilt. The memory is cleansed by the Word of God. How does the Word of God cleanse my memory? Because it replaces the thoughts of the old with the thoughts of God. The memory is cleansed by the Word of God. The Word of God teaches me about the work of the blood. Through that Word, believing what the Word of God says, I start to experience the benefit of the blood. In 2 John 1:3, the Word of God says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." So goodness and mercy follow me, and it brings me to the grace of God. In other words, it brings me to the unmerited favor, it brings me to the kindness of God, and it develops the government of God in my heart. Mercy and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Mercy is the entry point. The outworking of this is great peace in my heart. Peace is the word irene in the original language, and it talks about a tranquility in the soul with no fear of anything. A lot of times people have trouble, especially those with a religious mindset, with things like convictions because they bring in fear. Well, you're saying that I'm not good enough when the conviction comes. Let's say a message comes and it convicts and the pastor's saying, I'm not good enough. The pastor's saying, God's going to get me. The pastor's saying this, that, and the other thing. It's not at all what the pastor's saying. That's what my religious mindset may interpret, but it's not at all what the Word of God says. You see, when I have a religious mindset, it's going to be followed by fear. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They developed a religious mindset through self-orientation, tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, knowing that the fig leaves didn't quite do the trick, and when God came, they were afraid. They took on a religious mindset to try to cover a shortcoming in their life, to try to somehow still be right with God, despite the fact that they had an old sin nature now and they had failed. They tried to make it right with self-defined self-activity, calling what was right wrong and neglecting what was wrong. But that's religion. And so God comes and they realize their own shortcoming. Why? They did not receive mercy. They ran to religion, but they did not receive mercy. And they were afraid. Because now they thought that God was religious. They lost His character in their frame of reference. Can't do that. That's not how things work. Adam and Eve found that out also. That's not how things work. That's the very first thing that God says to them. That's not how things work. How it works is this. You make a mistake, the blood has dealt with your mistake. Conviction comes regarding your mistake, not because you have to do something about it, but because you have to go somewhere with it. You confess it to God at His throne. And then He takes care of it. And people will say, well, what if I do it again? Then you confess it again. But if I do it 10 times in a day, then you confess it again. If Jesus told Peter 70 times 7 is how many times you forgive, how many times is He going to forgive? And by the way, the 491st time, God does it by habit. And so, you don't have to be afraid. You have peace in your heart, even though you may be a train wreck. You have peace in your heart because mercy and goodness will follow you. And it will not stop following you till the day you go home. So many people are in bondage of a twofold nature. Number one, they're in bondage to their flesh. And number two, they become in bondage to their religious concepts. That's a double whammy. Imagine that. Bondage to the flesh is bad enough. That's brutal. But then throw in religious concepts and forget it. Nobody can stand under that. But then when that takes place, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, how is He going to give us rest in Matthew 11:28-29? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's not talking about a wooden yoke like you put on an ox. God is not saying, be an ox with me. A yoke is a type of a scarf. And it was worn by students in Jesus' day. And a person who was a learner would put on a yoke to indicate that they were a learner. That's why he's saying, take my yoke upon you. Take the yoke that comes with my class and start learning of me. And then he says, I'm meek. And that actually means gentle. The word there is really gentle. I'm gentle and I'm humble. In other words, I'm gentle and I will not be sarcastic, ridiculing, negative. I will not think less of you. I'm not going to let you have it. I'm not going to call you a jerk. I'm not going to do any of those things. I'm humble. I'm gentle and I'm humble. I won't think any worse of you. And I'll teach you. and then you will find rest unto your soul. A person who is not resting is not a person who's going to grow. You need to rest to grow. If you're going to be rebuilt, you need to learn how to get to that point of rest. And it comes through His Word. Now when His Word comes, it's going to lead you to Romans 10:17. It's going to build your faith. Because faith comes by hearing. So the Word of God is going to bring you to faith. And that's also what it meant in 2 John 1:3 when it says, in truth and love. Truth, John 17:17, is the Word of God. It will bring you to the Word of God. The Word of God in Romans 10:17 will bring you to faith. Faith, in Galatians 5:6, in the B part of the verse, will cause you to experience being just before God. It is what God calls righteousness. When you get to that point, and that's the point where you're transformed through a renewed frame of reference, you are rebuilt. When you're rebuilt, you get to enjoy all of those things again that God had originally given, originally intended for you to enjoy. There's no stress in it. There's no condemnation in it. There's no negativity in it. There's just the fullness of life in it that God had intended to you that comes in the Spirit of God. Now, every believer goes there. Every believer must be rebuilt. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.